Thank you. If you would, this morning, turn with me to the book of Matthew, chapter 11. We'll return to the same place we've been the last couple of weeks. Before we begin reading, certainly appreciate Brother Wynn's efforts this morning. I was encouraged by the things that he spoke, and it's certainly important that when we see ourselves in need, that we go to the Lord and ask, and then we wait patiently on the Lord till we receive, and then we need to keep those things in memory that he's blessed us with. Certainly appreciate his efforts among us this morning. Matthew chapter 11, once again we find that John is in prison because John has stood for that which is right. Herod had married a woman that it was not lawful for him to be with. And John the Baptist spoke clearly that it was an unlawful thing. So Herod places him in prison. And while he's in the depths of a dark prison, in the depths of despair, he sends to Christ and asks the question, "Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another?" And I love that the Lord Jesus did not send back and say, "John, you're just so faithless. Why did you not remember that you're the one that declared, 'Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world.' Can you not remember that you were there when I was baptized, and here the Holy Ghost came down in the form of a dove, and my Father spoke from heaven and said, 'This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased.' What more do you need than to hear God speak out of heaven that I'm His Son and that He's well pleased with me?" You'd think you'd remember that forever, but just like we've already heard, he did not keep that which he had seen in his own experience. But the Lord did not respond in such a way as that. He recognized that John was a man. The Bible makes it clear in John chapter 1, there was a man who was sent from God, whose name is John. He was God's man, but he was still a man. And here he is in despair, and instead of the Lord rebuking him, the Lord will encourage him by making him remember certain things. It says, "You go and show John again those things which you did hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me." Last week we tried to look at the first two miracles that the Lord spoke here, that the blind received their sight and the lame walk. Certainly we looked first of all that those were real miracles, natural in the sense that they naturally received their sight, their natural sight was restored, and they were able to walk again naturally speaking. We try to look further than that, deeper than that. We realize that there's not as great a miracles today, or in the number, I should say, as there was in the time of Christ. But that does not mean the great miracle worker is not still working. Because every time a child of God is born again, as we tried to show last week, an individual who is blind is able to see. Every time a child of God is born again, they're now able to walk in those ways that please the Lord. And this morning I'd like to look at the third one, which is the lepers were cleansed. We tried to look at that subject several weeks ago, what leprosy is, and leprosy is a picture of sin. We find out that it starts out small as a bright spot. And that's usually how sin starts out, small as a bright spot, meaning it's charming, it's alluring, and it will make us go after it if we're not careful. But before long, that bright spot is spread. And not only is it spread on the surface, but it's spread down deep. And before long, it will destroy, it will separate, it will kill. And that's exactly how sin is. Think about Adam. One commandment. Seems like one little commandment, one little sin. But that one little sin brought death upon Adam and all the posterity of his seed after him. We are in the condition we're in today as a people, as a nation, as a world, because of that one commandment which Adam broke. It seems small, but yet God had given one commandment, and he was to keep it. He did not keep it. Sin was brought into the world, and death by sin. And death passed upon all, for all have sinned. Adam caused the first sin, and we've all been sinning after that, proving that we were sinners by nature by the things which we have now practiced. Leprosy, once again, is a picture of sin. And you'll find in the Old Testament, even in the New, that it took miracle healing to overcome leprosy. In fact, in the Old Testament, you find very few were healed of it. I find Miriam was struck with leprosy by the Lord. That's Moses' sister. And she had that leprosy for 7 days, and then God healed her of the leprosy. I find in 2 Kings 5, a man by the name of Naaman, who's a Syrian, a captain of the host, and he also is a leper. And we find that he is blessed miraculously to be healed by Elisha the prophet, and there he was healed. But it took the supernatural power of God working through Elisha to heal that man. We come to the New Testament, we find several individuals come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew 8, a man comes to the Lord, he says, "If thou wilt, thou canst make me clean." The Lord Jesus Christ says, "If thou canst believe, you think I can do this, well, I believe you can believe." And of course, that man believed. And the Lord Jesus Christ said, "I will, be thou clean." We find that later on in the book of Luke that there were 10 lepers that come to the Lord Jesus Christ to be healed, and the Lord cleanses all 10. One of them is a Samaritan, and that one turns back to the Lord and gives him thanks. And the Lord asks, but were there not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? They all received the same blessing. One was mindful to turn back to the Lord and give him thanks. But these lepers were cleansed, and again, it took supernatural healing for them to be cleansed of their leprosy. Once again, leprosy is a picture of sin. And sin took the supernatural power of God to cleanse or purge from our lives. And thankfully, the Lord Jesus Christ has cured every one of us of sin. Every one of us that are born again, children of God, have been purged from our sins. And if we're not born again, and later will be, we were purged at Calvary. We're just waiting the time when it's applied to us when we are born again. Here the Lord Jesus Christ in His personal ministry did many good things. But the chief thing that He did is He purged our sins. He cleansed us from all iniquity. He took that away which would bring death. He took that away that separated us from God. We find in Isaiah chapter 59, it says, "Behold, the Lord's arm is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is His ear heavy that it cannot hear, but your sins have hid yourself from the Lord." It was our sins that separated us from the Lord, but thankfully, God in His mercy had a way or a means that His banished be not expelled from Him, and we've been brought back in fellowship because sin has been taken out of the way. We turn to Acts chapter 10, and Acts chapter 10 is a very important chapter in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 10 is dealing with the experience of an individual named Cornelius, who is a Gentile. We're going to find he's the first Gentile after the day of Pentecost that will be preached to. Here is Cornelius down in Caesarea. He is a good man. The Bible says he was a man that prayed. He was a man that feared God. And he was a man who gave alms to the people. Here was a man that prayed to the Lord. Here was a man that feared the Lord. And here was a man that looked out for the needs of the poor. This man did not know the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. How did he know to do these things? Because God had made it clear that when He regenerates a person, He Himself will teach them and put His laws within them. So this man knew this much. He knew there was a God in heaven, and that God was to be prayed to. He knew there was a God in heaven who's a creator, and He ought to be feared. And there was also poor people in this world who needed help, and it was his responsibility to help them. And so this man did these things, and these things which he did came up before God as a memorial, and God took notice of this man Cornelius. And we're going to find that God is going to supernaturally send a preacher down to Cornelius so that the gospel be preached to him, that he might understand further the things he ought to do, how to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. So here is Cornelius praying. And as he's praying, an angel appears to him. And this angel tells him he's to send down to Joppa for one named Simon, who's residing by the seashore in Simon the Tanner's house. He gives him very specific directions of who he's to call for and where you can locate him. And so we'll find Cornelius will send 3 servants to go to Joppa to call for Peter. Well, God does not just leave it there. God goes over to Joppa and He talks to Peter. Here's Peter about lunchtime, goes up to the rooftop, and while he's waiting for lunch to be prepared, he's up there about to fall asleep, and he falls into a trance. And when he falls into this trance, the Bible says that there was a sheet knit at the 4 corners let down out of heaven, and in that sheet were all manner of unclean beasts, and the God of heaven tells Peter, "Rise, kill, and eat." We'll find the Apostle Peter will say, "Not so, Lord, for nothing common or unclean has ever entered into my mouth." All those things that he saw in that sheet were the things that they were commanding Leviticus not to eat. A Jew had very strict dietary restrictions on their diet. They were not to eat certain things. Anything God considered unclean, they were not to eat. And you ask, well, is that law still in place today? Well, obviously not, because we don't follow it. However, it's wise to follow it, because if you look to every one of those things that God commands not to eat, you'll find that people eat them, they're not healthy for them, and will end up ruining our bodies if we're not careful. So we ought to follow those things just for our own health's sake, but I realize the law was put away when the Lord Jesus Christ died for our sins. But anyway, here the Apostle Peter sees these things, and God tells this Jew to do something contrary to what he's been taught all his days. He says, "You rise, you kill, and you eat." The Apostle Peter says, "Not so, Lord." Imagine that. The Apostle Peter tells the Lord, "No." I mean, here God is speaking from heaven and says, "Peter, you do this." And Peter says, "No, I will not do it, because nothing common or unclean has ever entered into my mouth." Notice how God responds. Acts chapter 10, verse 15. It says, "The Lord spake to him the second time, saying this, 'What God hath cleansed, call not thou common,'" that's what it's, "call thou not common, which means defiled or unclean. So here again, Peter says, "Not so, Lord, I'm not going to do that. Nothing common or unclean has ever entered my mouth." And God responds, says, "What God hath cleansed, not what God will cleanse, but what God hath cleansed, call not thou common." Now we'll find that when Peter sees this vision three times, there'll then be three men knocking at the gate to call for Peter, and Peter recognizes that that sheet coming down from heaven represented those three men, and God lets him know he's to follow after them and preach the gospel. And so we find that, the Apostle Peter, he does. He goes down to Caesarea to Cornelius' house, and when he arrives on the scene, we'll find Cornelius has been busy evangelizing. He's gone to his near kinsmen and his friends and invited them over to his house for a gospel meeting. He didn't know what was going to be said, but he knew this: God was sending the preacher, and if it was good for him, it was good for others. And so he has a house full when the Apostle Peter arrives on the scene. The very first thing that Peter says when he comes to the door, he says, "You know it's not lawful for a Jew to keep company with one from another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean." Again, God says, "What God hath cleansed, call not thou common." The Apostle Peter did not take from that. He was not to speak about those birds and those creeping things. God made it clear that what God hath cleansed, what man God hath cleansed, we're not to call common or unclean. If one is God's children, they've been purged of their sins. They're no longer defiled. They're no longer unclean. And what God hath cleansed, we're not to call common or unclean. But the point is this, that God had cleansed Cornelius already. Here, what God hath cleansed. Once again, he speaks in the past tense. God does not say, "Peter, when you get down there and preach the gospel and you baptize him, he'll be cleansed." No, he was already a cleansed man. And we see that from the fact that he's praying to God, he fears God, and he gives alms to the poor people. That tells us that he was a clean man, not a defiled man, but a man that loved the Lord, a man that understood a little bit at least about the law of God, of taking care of the poor. And we see that he's not a defiled man, but he's a cleansed man because he's already been purged from his old sins. He's a man who God hath cleansed. And so Peter is told, "You go down and preach to this clean man, and you just simply tell him how to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ." And that's the whole purpose of gospel preaching. It's not to cleanse men from their sins. It's not try to get you to do something that'll wash your sins away. It's simply to tell you how to be a good disciple or follower of the one who has cleansed you. The Lord Jesus Christ is the one who's purged us from all of our iniquities, and now we're to be faithful disciples after him to show him our thanksgiving and our appreciation for the things he has done for us. We turn for just a moment to Hebrews chapter 1. In Hebrews chapter 1, we find the Apostle Paul writes this book, and he starts out this way. He says, "God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, he hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high." That word "purge" means to clean. It means to put away. It's a common saying today. It comes spring cleaning time. What do people do? They're going to purge their house. They're going to purge the attic, purge the garage. What does that mean? We're going to clean it out, get rid of things that we don't want anymore. Things that are just collecting dust, things that are clutter, things in the way, things that are considered junk that we don't need anymore. So most of us try to do it at least once a year. Some of us ought to do it more often. Some of us never do it. And so our houses bear the results. But anyway, we purge from time to time things from our homes, things that just need to go away because they're not any good to us anymore. Well, that's what sin was. It was no good for us whatsoever. All it did was separate us from the Lord. And here the Lord Jesus Christ by himself purged our sins. He cleansed our sins by himself. Notice it didn't say with the help of the preacher, with the help of the gospel, with the help of baptism, by the help of discipleship, by the help of you coming to the Lord Jesus Christ by faith. None of those things. Jesus by himself purged our sins, and when he did so, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. That gives me a pretty good idea of when our sins were cleansed. We find in Matthew chapter 1 that Joseph is told that the Lord Jesus Christ was coming. He's told to give him a name. His name is called Jesus, which means Emmanuel, God with us. He tells him, "Thou shalt call his name Jesus, and this is why: for he shall save his people from their sins." Now he's talking about something that's going to happen in the future. He Hebrews chapter 1, Paul's talking about something that's happened in the past. So sometime between Joseph speaking and Paul speaking, the Lord Jesus Christ purged our sins. It's not something waiting on us to make a decision for Christ to happen. It happened between a specific time. Sometime within 40 years here, or 50 years, the Lord Jesus Christ declared that He would save His people from their sins. And here Paul says He did purge us from our sins. And of course we know where it took place. It took place at Calvary. When the Lord Jesus Christ hung there on the cross, there He cleansed us from our sins. He purged us from our sins, and after He did so, He declared, "It is finished." And when it was finished, He was able to go back to the Father and sit down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. He could not sit down until He had purged our sins. You know, when I go up in the attic and start purging, I often sit down before I'm finished. But that's not the case with the Lord. He finished the job, and when He was finished, He sat down. He didn't sit down until He was through. And thankfully, when He sat down, that was a declaration that you and I had been cleansed from our sins. We find in Revelation chapter 1, in verse 4, it says, "John to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from Him which is, and which was, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before His throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto Him that loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and His Father. To Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." So here's John's opening stanza to the seven churches. He says, "Unto Him, the faithful witness, who was, which is, and which is to come." He says, "Unto this faithful witness, who hath loved us and hath washed us from our sins." How? In His own blood. You know, when I think of a cleansing agent, I don't think about blood. But yet it took the blood of Christ to cleanse us from our sins. And the Apostle Paul taught that in Hebrews chapter 9. He says, "Almost all things by the law were purged with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no remission." It took blood to cleanse us. Now, I don't think of blood as a cleansing agent. I think of water and maybe soap or bleach. However, it took the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ to redeem us from our sins. And there was no other cleansing agent that could purge us from our sins. And thanks be to God, the one thing that could do it had the mercy and the grace and the love to do it. And here we are, washed in the blood of the Lamb of God. Here we stand cleansed in His sight because He by Himself purged us from our sins. Zechariah chapter 13 verse 1 says, "In that day," what day? "The day of the Lord Jesus Christ, there shall be a fountain opened to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness." Now the fountain He's talking about is not a water fountain, it's a blood fountain. He's talking about the body of the Lord Jesus Christ would be opened for you and I. There He was, hanging upon Calvary, bruised and beaten for you and me. But above that, the wrath of God pouring down from heaven for you and I, so that a fountain would be opened to the house of David, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, for sin and also for uncleanness. Why? Because we needed to be washed in the blood of the Lamb. And so that fountain was freely opened for you and I. And now we've been cleansed forever from that which stained us and kept us unholy away from God. Thanks be to Him who was able and willing to open Himself, the fountain of salvation, to purge us from our sins. That's one way in which we're cleansed, simply by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. As I stand before the next few moments, there's three other ways we're cleansed. The main one, the first one, and the all-important one, of course, is in redemption by the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. But there's also a cleansing that takes place in regeneration. Regeneration is simply when the blood of Christ is applied to us individually. Before we were born again, we were dead in trespasses and in sins. Sin caused our death. We need to be purged of that. Jesus legally did the work at Calvary. That was a legal work. And when God saw that, He was satisfied. But that legal work needs to become a vital work, meaning something that literally takes place in the hearts of God's people. And that takes place in regeneration. And we know regeneration does not happen by the preaching of the gospel. Regeneration is not baptismal regeneration. It's not gospel regeneration. It's not decisional regeneration. It's Holy Ghost regeneration, meaning God Himself through the Holy Ghost by the Word of Christ speaks to His children. And when He speaks, we live. That's what it says in Ezekiel chapter 16. When He sees us polluted in our own blood, He passed by. And what does He declare? He declares live. And that's what happens when we're born again. And at that time, we are washed
washed vitally in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We who were filthy and defiled now are cleansed in His sight. It comes to us vitally. We can know it. We can feel it. And we have the assurance then that God is with us and God has blessed us. Here we find in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, the Apostle Paul says this in verse 9. He says, "Know you not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God?" He says, "Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." Notice the next verse. And he says, "And such were some of you." I don't like to be called that. I mean, think about it. He just told us, if you're this, you can't inherit this. If you're an extortioner, an idolater, a murderer, an adulterer, an effeminate one, all those things he lists, he says, if you're this, you cannot inherit the kingdom of God. And then he says, "And such were some of you." Here's the dilemma now. He's talking to God's people, and he's telling them, if you're this, you can't inherit the kingdom of God. And you are this. So what is the answer? He says, "But ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." Here are these individuals were these things that Paul spoke about. Now I realize we're not all guilty of every sin. Really doesn't matter if you're guilty of one, that's all it takes. Even if you were conceived in sin, you're a sinner. And if you never are born, you're still a sinner by nature. If you die in your mother's womb, you would still be banished to hell if it wasn't for the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter. We are sinners by nature, and that is enough to condemn us to hell forever. But thanks be to God, He's washed us. Now, I realize I'm not a murderer. I've not been an adulterer or a fornicator. But yet, I've still done those things which are ungodly in His sight. And so, I need washing just like these individuals need washing. He says, "Such were some of you, but ye are washed." How were they washed? When they were born again. When these individuals at Corinth experienced the new birth by the Spirit of God, they were washed. They were sanctified. They were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. How? By the Spirit of our God. It was through the name of Christ, but the agency was the Spirit of the Lord God. Here he applied the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ to those Corinthian believers, and those who were adulterers no more. Those who were effeminate no more. Those who were idolaters no more. They were washed, and now they could inherit the kingdom of God. Amazing how one would defile, could be cleansed by the power of the Spirit of God, and they were. In Ezekiel chapter 36, we find that in the Old Testament, God declares that regeneration is the means by which we're brought to the Lord. Here he says in Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 25, he says, "Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you." Why? Because we need to be washed. Now, he's not talking literally about water here. He's not talking about in the baptistry. He's not talking about holy water in the temple. He's just talking about the Spirit of the Lord. The Spirit of the Lord is the cleansing agent. Notice he says, "Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean. From all your filthiness and from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgment and do them." So here God declares to the children of Israel, "I'm going to cleanse you. Here I'm going to take clean water and put this clean water upon you and you'll be cleansed. And then I'm also going to do something else. You've got a stony dead heart and I'm going to take that out of you. And I'm going to put a heart of flesh, a living heart within you. And upon that heart I'm going to write my laws and I'm going to write my statutes." That's how Cornelius knew God. That's how Cornelius knew to pray to God and to fear God and to give alms to the people. Why? Because God had put a living heart within him and wrote his laws upon his heart, and he knew to keep his statutes now by the conscience that he had and the testimony that was there within his heart. Now the gospel is vitally important. It tells us who has saved us from our sins. It tells us how to walk in a way that pleases the Lord. But yet even without that, God himself will introduce himself to us. We'll know the Lord from the least to the greatest because God himself shall teach us. But after that, we need to come to the house of God to know more about the Lord and try to follow in his footsteps. So here Ezekiel, God tells us that he's going to cleanse them with clean water and they'll be clean.
But then he's going to do a heart operation and take a dead heart out, put a living heart in, and write his laws upon that heart. For those of us who were at Salem yesterday, we heard Brother Ronald preach out of John chapter 3, and he talked about that conversation that took place between the Lord Jesus and Nicodemus. And you remember, Nicodemus comes to the Lord Jesus by night and lets him know that we know that you're a man who's sent from God, because no man could do these miracles except God were with him. And then the Lord Jesus Christ turns the discussion to regeneration. He lets him know that a man must be born again. And of course, Cornelius is confused about that. He wants to know how an old man can enter his mother's womb the second time. And of course, the Lord was not talking about that. The Lord was talking about a heavenly birth, being born from above. He was talking about regeneration. And notice what he says in John chapter 3, verse 4. Nicodemus asked the Lord, "How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered and said, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." See, when we're born again, there's a cleansing that takes place. That's why he says we're born of the water and of the Spirit. What's the what? It is the Spirit of God. That's what he tells us in Titus chapter 3, verse 5. He says, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us." How? By the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. That term there, washing of regeneration, in the center column of most good Bibles, it'll say the bath of the new birth. Meaning when we're born again, we're cleansed. We go through a bathing process. It's immediate. But when we're born again, the blood of Christ is applied to us, and there that fountain that was freely opened in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ is vitally applied to us, and here we're washed, we're cleansed, we're purged of the sins that we've committed. So we're cleansed first of all in redemption, but then we're cleansed in regeneration. But there is a cleansing that comes in baptism. Once the Lord has bought us and cleansed us, and then when we're born again, now we're able to hear the gospel when it's preached, and we're able to respond favorably to the things that are declared from this pulpit. We find in Acts chapter 22, the Apostle Paul recounts his experience again of those things that happened to him on the road to Damascus. Remember, of course, he was headed to Damascus with letters of authority to arrest Christians and take them back to Jerusalem. And ultimately, if they did not denounce the Lord Jesus Christ, many of them would be put to death. That was Paul's mission that day. But thankfully, the Lord in heaven had a different mission for the Apostle Paul, and Paul was changed. He went that way as an enemy of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the Lord Jesus vanquished him as an enemy that day, and he became the greatest friend of the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you ever noticed that in the book of Acts? The greatest enemy out of the church and the Lord Jesus Christ was Saul of Tarsus. But you know, the greatest friend to the church and the Lord Jesus Christ was Paul, the same man. But yet here, God in heaven took this individual who had wicked purposes against the church of Jesus Christ and persecuted it and wasted it, yet God turned that man by sending his Spirit upon him and cleansed him of that wickedness and that ungodliness that he intended to do against the Lord's people. The Apostle Paul meets a man by the name of Ananias. Ananias speaks to him, and ultimately, after they talk a little while, he tells Paul this in Acts chapter 22, verse 16. He says, "Why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Well, wait a minute. Preacher, you've been telling us all morning that we were washed from our sins in redemption. That's true. And then we're washed vitally in regeneration. That's true. But we're also washed in a practical sense, in a way of feeling, when we follow the Lord in baptism. Remember there in Acts chapter 2, when those men had heard that they were guilty of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, they asked Peter, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Peter says, "Repent and be baptized for the remission of sins." What does that mean? When I'm baptized, that's when my sins are remitted? No, the word "for" there can mean "because of." It means we're to be baptized because our sins have been remitted. But yet, when we are baptized, the Bible makes it clear in 1 Peter chapter 3 that there's an answer of a good conscience toward God. Here the Apostle Peter, writing to the Jewish people, lets us know that the like figure whereunto also baptism also does now save us.
Not the putting away the filth of the flesh. It doesn't do that. What puts away the filth of the flesh? The redemption that we have by Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. That's what put away the filth of the flesh. However, baptism does do some washing. What does it wash? It gives an answer to a good conscience. Notice it doesn't give us a good conscience. It gives an answer to a good conscience. The good conscience is already there. How? Because the stony heart was removed and a heart of flesh was placed there. A living heart. A heart that can feel the Lord and know the Lord and love the Lord and respond to the Lord. And now there's a good conscience there. But that good conscience needs an answer. You know what the answer it needs? It needs this answer. That I have followed the Lord. That I have followed His example. That I have done that which was well pleasing in His sight. That I have taken up my cross. Because the cross He took up for me was one I could never bear. But He's laid one in my path that I can bear. And I ought to bear it. Because the one I couldn't, He did. So here we find Peter says, the like figure whereunto even baptism doth now also save us. Not the putting away the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We need a good answer. We need an answer of a good conscience. To where? Toward God. You know, it's important that we follow in baptism. It sets a good example for others. But it's most important that we set this towards the Lord. Knowing that He's the one that's redeemed us. He's the one that's washed us. He's the one that's purged away our sins. And now He simply asked us to follow Him as disciples. And the first step of that is simply to be baptized. And again, when Paul was baptized, he was told, arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins. Or Paul's sins going to be, though they were already washed away. But Paul was going to feel that down in his heart. He would know that he had pleased the Lord. He would know that his actions were clean in his sight. That he had done that which was well pleasing before the Lord Jesus Christ. And that would answer a good conscience that he had that maybe at that point was bothering him. I can remember what it was like not to answer a good conscience. See, a good conscience tells you you ought to follow the Lord. A good conscience tells you His laws. A good conscience tells you that you ought to be a faithful disciple. A good conscience will tell you that you ought to walk down the aisle and be baptized. And after that you ought to be faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ all your days. But if you don't follow that, your conscience is going to nag you. It's going to bother you. It's going to convict you. And so the way to have it answered is simply to follow the Lord Jesus Christ in baptism. And in that sense, our sins are washed away. Lastly, we're cleansed by confession. There are times in our experience that we do things that are wrong in God's sight. There are times that we could all confess here today that even after we were born again, after we were baptized, we did things that we are ashamed of. We don't even want it told because of the shame it would bring us. That was the case for David when David sinned with Bathsheba and had her husband murdered. Imagine the guilt that man felt when Nathan came to him and says, "Thou art the man." We all have been in that same place. Maybe our sins were different than David's, but the result is still the same. We've displeased a God in heaven who's purged us from our sins, done such great things for us, and really asked something so small in comparison, just to follow Him faithfully. But yet sometimes we fall short. There are times that our feet well nigh slip. There are times that we say things we shouldn't, we do things we shouldn't, or we think things we shouldn't. We all know it, and I need you to confess it to me. Just confess it to the Lord, because I promise you there's a cleansing that comes when you confess your sins. David said in Psalm 51, after that sin with Bathsheba, he says, "Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin." What was he needing there? David wasn't saying, "Father, I need you to send redemption again." No, he was already redeemed. "I need to be regenerated." That's not what he was saying. He'd already been regenerated. "I need cleansing and..." No, he'd already been a faithful follower of the Lord up to that point. What was he needing? He felt the guilt of that which he had performed. And he needed to feel that his Father had forgiven him. And so he was asking God in heaven to wash him from his iniquity and cleanse him from his sin. What does he mean? He says, "Father, just let me know that that sin is omitted, that that sin is forgiven, that that sin is washed away so that I can feel once again a confidence in following you. I can feel once again that fellowship's been restored, that I can see the smiling face of God upon me." That's exactly what David was asking for. Notice twice later in the very same chapter, he says, "Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow." You know, he's having reference back to the Passover. If you remember, the Passover blood, it was applied to the lintels and the doorposts with what? With hyssop. Just like a sagebrush, it was taken, and it was that blood was applied. And that's what David was asking. He's saying, take the Passover blood and apply it right now. I've done that which was wicked in your sight, and I need God to pass over that which I have done and send forgiveness my way. And that's exactly what Jesus Christ did for us. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Jesus Christ died. Why? So that God would pass over our sins and never hold us to account for those things which had been done wrong. And David needed to feel that right at that moment. He had done wickedly in God's sight. And he just says, "Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow." John says it this way in his first epistle. In chapter 8, he says, "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just." I love that. He's faithful. That means He's going to do it. And He's just. That means He's right to do it. Doesn't mean that Jesus just sweeps sin under the rug. He didn't. You know why? Because He'd already paid for it. Whatever it was that we have to confess, as John tells us in 1 John 1:8, whatever it is we've done that we need to confess, Jesus already died for that sin. It's already purged. But yet we feel it right now. We feel it sting. And we need to confess it. Because He's faithful and He's just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This is talking about a practical cleansing. It's not talking about that He will literally take that sin. He's already done that. But once again, when we've done wrong in His sight, and we make confession, the Lord Jesus Christ is just and He's faithful to forgive us, meaning He'll let us know, "You belong to Me. I've already paid for your sin. And you'll be with Me in heaven, even though you've done this thing that is plaguing you right now." We find in the very next chapter, 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, He says, "My little children, these things I write unto you, that you sin not. And if any man sin..." I am thankful John knew our nature. Number one, he says, just don't sin. If you just don't sin, you won't have the problem. He says, "I'm writing to you that you sin not." That ought to be our goal, to not sin. We ought to have that goal. You know, the Apostle Peter says, "Be ye holy," or it is written, "Be ye holy as I am holy." That's God's declaration to you and me. We're to try every day to walk a holy walk so that we do not sin in His sight. That ought to be our desire. That ought to be our goal. "Be ye holy even as I am holy," God has declared. However, God knows that we still carry around an old nature. That's what the Apostle Paul declared in Romans chapter 7 as he closed out that chapter. He says, "Who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" What's he talking about? He said, even though I'm born again and I have the new man, I'm still carrying around a dead body on my shoulders, an old nature that is trying to convince me to do that which is wrong in His sight. And it's sometimes weighing me down, and sometimes it's influencing me, and sometimes it even wins. He says, "Who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. "My little children, these things I write unto you that you sin not. And if any man sinned..." John knew we would. So here's the comfort. He doesn't say, "If any man sinned, you're just out in the cold. If any man sinned, well, you messed up, too bad, so sad." It's not what he said. "If any man sinned, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world." So it doesn't matter if it's me sinning, or you sinning, your neighbor sinning. They belong to the Lord. He's got the ability to forgive them that sin. Notice again, he says He's our advocate. Why? Because there's a judge. His judge, or our judge, is His Father. Our advocate is the Lord Jesus, His Son. You know, it's always good in this world to have an end, to have somebody who knows somebody. You know, if I'm going to court, I'd like to know the judge. I'd like my daddy to know the judge. I'd like him to be real good friends. So that hopefully that judge will remember that I'm so-and-so's son, and so I'm going to be more lenient with him. You know, we have that in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have an advocate, and His Father's the judge. And you know who died? Our advocate. We don't have an attorney who just says, "I'll take a fee to defend you." No, "I'll go to death to defend you." And He did. And now anytime we sin, there's an advocate, our attorney, standing before God, the judge of all the earth.
And he's going to recall to mind that his son has died for our sins. And he is the propitiation for our sins. You know what that word means, propitiation? It literally means the mercy seat. Jesus is our mercy seat. That sounds good, doesn't it? I need a place of mercy. And Christ is the seat of mercy. Do you know what they did with the mercy seat in the Old Testament? They took blood and they sprinkled blood upon that mercy seat. 7 times blood would be sprinkled there, showing that blood would cover mercy, and then we would be covered by the blood. Here we can have God's mercy because blood has been shed. Jesus Christ is our mercy seat, and He's also the sacrifice. Here He shed His own blood so that you and I would be cleansed. So again, John says, "My little children, I write unto you that you sin not, but if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous." And He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for our sins only, but the sins of the whole world. Here He declares to John, "You go and tell him again that the lepers are cleansed." My friends, I can close out today with the same declaration. We as lepers, sinners in God's sight, have been cleansed. Again, Hebrews 1, when He had by Himself purged our sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. And now we simply await for that day that He comes the second time without sin unto salvation. May God bless you, is our prayer.